Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, so blind, but now I see. And I will trust in you alone, my Savior, for you have won my heart and I am yours. And I will live each day within his freedom. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace my fears, oh grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believe. And I will trust in you alone, my Savior, for you have won my heart and I am yours. And I will live each day within his freedom. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When I have been there for nigh a thousand years, bright shining as the sun high in the sky, I've no less days to sing of God's amazing praise than when I first had only just begun. And I will trust in you alone, my Savior, for you have won my heart and I am yours. And I will live each day within his freedom. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And I will trust in you alone, my Savior, for you have won my heart and I am yours. And I will live each day within this freedom. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Thank you, Ter. A few announcements before we come around the word this evening. If you can remember Friday, and just pray for Hugh and the family, the funeral for Doreen will be here at the church at 2 o'clock, and then at the Glyntaf Crematorium at 3. We will be having some refreshments following the service, so we're going to move Compass Club and Drama around a little bit to accommodate that downstairs. So if you're able to help in any way or to bring something on Friday, if you can see Joe after the service, that would be great. So if you can just pray for that on Friday, I know that would be appreciated. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, if you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 15.
And what we've been doing the last couple of weeks, as you know, we're coming to the end of our series, Looking for a City, and we're looking at the city of Jerusalem. But so much happens in Jerusalem, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and in days yet to come in terms of prophecy, that we could spend months and months and months just looking at the city of Jerusalem. So what we've done is we've started looking at some of the good kings that ruled in Jerusalem. And we've looked at Asa, which means helper, Jehoshaphat, Jehovah is judge, Jehoash, given by the Lord, Amaziah, Jehovah is mighty, Azariah, Jehovah has helped. And Azariah, as we looked at last week, we know him by the other name of Uzziah. And it was in the year that Uzziah died that Isaiah started his prophetic ministry. And Uzziah had many victories and many successes, but he allowed those victories to go to his head. And that's what we said last week, was that we need just as much effort after the victory as we do before the battle. Oftentimes in our spiritual warfare as Christians, we can pray and pray and pray for the battle. We then get the victory, let our guard down, and no sooner do we have the victory that the devil is able to come in and just swipe our feet from under us. So it's important that we're as diligent after the victory as we are before the battle. And Uzziah allowed his pride to well up within him, and he wasn't happy just being a man who had many military successes and one who rebuilt the walls in Jerusalem and fortified some of the cities. He also wanted to go into the temple and perform a task that was not his to perform. And even though he wouldn't listen to the fact that he was unqualified to be in the temple, God struck him with leprosy, and as a result, he was unclean to even be in the temple complex. It's amazing what pride can do to us, how pride can destroy us. But what we're going to look at next is Uzziah's son, Jotham. And I'm thankful that even though we're imperfect, Jotham's name means Jehovah is perfect. 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 32 says, "In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together, Lord. We thank you for the singing tonight. We thank you for the opportunities we have to be able to praise your most wonderful and holy name. And Father, we pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would speak to our hearts. Father, you know the need of each person here tonight. Father, you know exactly where each person is, Father, and I just pray that you would meet them in such a wonderful way, that you would speak to their hearts, that you would meet the needs of their hearts, Lord. I pray that you would help them and bless them, Lord, as they sit under the sound of your word tonight. And Father, I just ask that everything that is said and done tonight would be for your honor and for your glory. Lord, if there's one here tonight who has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, then may tonight be the night that they come and call upon that most precious of names. Father, we pray that as you speak to our hearts, we would remember to give you the glory and the honor and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Uzziah's son, Jotham, began reigning when he was 25 years old, and he ruled in Jerusalem for 16 years. Now, part of that reign, he would have been classed as a co-regent. So whilst Uzziah had leprosy and he wasn't the official on the throne, he would have had a co-regent. That is, Jotham would have reigned alongside his father. And Jotham would be considered as a good king. And what's interesting is that we often find a godly father producing an ungodly son when it comes to the reign of the kings. Good King Jehoshaphat begat the bad king Jehoram. But then godly King Joash, he gave the nation a godly son, Amaziah, a godly grandson, Uzziah, and a godly great-grandson, Jotham. However, Jotham's son Ahaz was not a good king or a good man. Yet he begat a good king in Hezekiah. who in turn was the father of Manasseh, who was the worst king Judah ever had. And oftentimes, I suppose I've said that to say this, you know, as parents we can get frustrated if our children don't turn out right. But all we can do is what God has called us to do as parents, and teach them in the way that they should go, and pray that the Lord continues to speak to their hearts. But oftentimes we can do all that we can for our children from a godly point of view, from a spiritual point of view, and then blame ourselves when they refuse to listen to it. But then that also has a flip side to that. You know, we cannot bother to put any kind of godly influence into our children, and then we can't blame anybody else when they go astray. But if we do all that we can for them, then we've done what God has required of us. Eugene Peterson, in A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, writes this: it is not difficult in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult, however, to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier Christians called holiness. All we can do as parents is not try and, you know, market God in a particular way that will make him appealing to our children. I remember somebody asking the question one time when our youth ministry began to grow, and somebody said, well, what's your secret? And we said, well, there's no secret, we just preach the Bible. Oh, you do the God thing. I don't know what other thing we're meant to do. You know, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know, our job is not to fill the church. Our calling as Christians is to point others to Christ and then help them to grow in Christ. King Jotham lived a life of faith, a faith that set him apart, a faith that was steady and determined. And that's what is required. That's what is required of us, to live a life of faith that is steady and certain. And I just pray that we would understand that a lot of these characters have been placed in the scripture for our benefit, for us to learn from, for us to glean from the truth, for us to learn from the mistakes that they made. If you turn across to 2 Chronicles, as we've said in our study of these last few kings, we've noticed that Kings tends to record the good stuff that they did, whilst Chronicles seems to record the mistakes that they made and the not-so-good stuff that they got involved in. 2 Chronicles 27 is the parallel passage for the life of King Jotham. And it says in 2 Chronicles 27 that Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord. You ever had that feeling when if anything can go wrong with technology, it does and probably will? So there we are. Let's try it. Keep focused on the message, though. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. During the U.S. Civil War, Abraham Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast. And Lincoln was a man of deep, if at times, an orthodox faith. And at one point, one of the ministers said, Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side. Lincoln's response showed far greater insight. No, gentlemen, he said, let us pray that we are on God's side. If we want to know what God wants us to do, then we have to strive to live a life of obedience. We live in a world that is full of disobedience. How many of you have ever seen a keep off the grass sign? Let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever obeyed the keep off the grass sign? Oh, Esther, I don't believe that for a second. No way. And then you've got the wet paint. Don't touch wet paint. How many of you have said, oh, that particular wall or that particular bench has got wet paint on it. I'll just leave it there. You've got to find out. The waiter comes in the restaurant you're at and they say, don't touch the plate is hot. What's the first thing you do? You touch the plate. What's the matter with you, you disobedient bunch? But we live in a world that strives for disobedience. Men do it all the time. The wife in the car will say, I think it's quicker if you turn left. Even if you know it's quicker by turning left. There is now no way on this planet in a million years that you were going to turn left. Because you're going to prove a point. And you're going to turn right. And do you know what? When you turn up late, you're then going to blame the watch. We live in a world of disobedience. But guess what? The life of the Christian is meant to be a life of obedience. We're meant to be obedient to the word of God. We're meant to be obedient to what the Lord would have us to do. And a life of faith has to have a beginning. There has to be a start point. There has to be a point in your life where you recognize the fact that you couldn't make it to heaven on your own, that your sin separated you from a holy God, that only Christ and Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary could give you that forgiveness of sins, could reconcile that relationship between sinful man and a holy God. There has to be a start point. You can't live a life of faith if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. In order to live a life of faith, you have to have put your faith in something, or in this case, in someone. There was a point in King Jotham's life where he said, I have decided to follow. I have decided to obey God rather than to listen to the voice of man. There was a point in his life where the godly aspect then of Uzziah's life struck a chord with Jotham. And he said, you know what? I am going to follow the godly aspect of my father's life. He followed in his father's footsteps. And guess what? He decided not to follow in his father's mistakes. He made a choice. He didn't want to stumble like his father did later on in his reign. And there must be a point in our lives where we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go there. Oh Lord, I am going to obey this. Oh Lord, I am going to follow you in this direction. A walk of faith, a life of faith begins with obedience. And do you know what? We're faced by that choice every single day. We can either obey God or we can disobey God. And that's a simple choice that we make every day. We can either follow God or we can conform to the world. Romans 12:2, which we looked at a bit this morning, tells us not to be conformed to this world. Don't be molded and shaped by its image. You know, the world today will tell you, you have to dress a certain way, you have to look a certain way, you have to act a certain way, you have to behave a certain way. And if you don't conform to those standards, then you don't fit in. Well, guess what? I'm glad I don't fit into the world. I'm glad I don't fit in to that mold or that way of thinking. I don't want to conform to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's God's will for us. A life of faith starts with obedience. Guess what? A life of faith is strengthened by others. Again, in verse 2, it says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Uzziah, Jotham's father, early in his reign was a very successful king. If you look just across a few lines in chapter 26 and verse 4, it says that Uzziah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And there's no doubt that Jotham saw very early in his father's reign what living a life of faith was like, what walking the walk was like. And there's no doubt that he saw how the favor of God rested on his father. As long as his father was in obedience to the Lord, he saw the Lord's blessing on his father's life. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A walk of faith should be strengthened by others in two ways. By their successes. The successes they have in their faith. As we said, Jotham no doubt saw the success of his father. He had, for a long part of his reign, a good reign. And I believe that he learned a valuable life lesson. As long as Uzziah was walking with the Lord, God honored him. As long as Uzziah was in obedience to the Lord, God blessed him. Jotham followed in his father's footsteps. Remember how we said last time that Uzziah went out and he built cities, it says in verse 6. He built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And then we saw in verse 9 how he built towers in Jerusalem and he built towers in the desert. And we saw then that he strengthened his armies. Well, you see Jotham doing exactly the same thing. In verse 3 of chapter 27, he built the high gate of the house of the Lord. He built cities. In verse 4, he fought also with the kings of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. So we see Jotham following in the good footsteps of Uzziah. And here's the thing. There are always people following in our footsteps. Whether it's our children coming behind us or whether it's those looking at our lives from an outsider point of view. But we can help one another in their walk of faith because of the success we have in our walk of faith. It encourages one another. It builds one another up. It excites one another. We can learn lessons from others, if you like, faith success. When we see people being obedient to the Lord and walking in faith, then guess what? Our faith is strengthened. And if we live in obedience with God, and God honors that obedience. But not only can we learn by their faith success, we can learn by their faith failures. Because Uzziah didn't always do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 26:16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. To what? To his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. We saw last week that was a problem because in Numbers 18 it said that it was the Levites that were to be the ones to go into the temple and burn the incense. Every Jew knew the rules for the temple and that was not Uzziah's place to be in the temple. He ought not to have been there. He shouldn't have gone and performed that task. And I think Jotham saw how his father disobeyed God. And he learned from that experience because look at what it says. It says in verse 2 of chapter 27 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. He didn't go into the temple. And I don't think that means that he stayed away from the temple and had nothing to do with worshiping the Lord. I think he learned from his father's mistakes. You know, there's no problem making mistakes. Each and every one of us makes mistakes. At one point or another, we're going to have a failure, as it were, in our walk with the Lord. We're going to mess up. We're going to slip up. We're going to make a mistake. But the thing is learning from those mistakes. And the great thing that we have in front of us is we have the mistakes of others that we can learn from. But here's the daft thing. Is when we're too stupid to realize that and we keep making the same mistakes that everybody else made in this book and we fail to learn from the mistakes of ourselves or the mistakes of others. Jotham saw what happened to his father when he made a mess of things in the temple.
And he learned from that. He entered not into the temple, and I believe that Jotham remained a humble king serving under the lordship of an almighty God, and he allowed his dad's successes in his faith to guide his walk, and I believe he allowed his father's mistakes in the faith to guard his walk. Make sure that the success of others guides, helps to guide your walk, but the failures of others, the example is used to guard your walk. A life of faith starts with obedience. A life of faith is strengthened by others. A life of faith singles you out. It says, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, King Jotham continued his walk of faith. He didn't allow the corruption of the crowd around him to alter his walk. But oftentimes we use that as a mistake. I mentioned a few weeks ago about, you know, when you walk for the Lord and when you're living a life for the Lord, sometimes it feels like you're a salmon swimming upstream, and that can be hard. And somebody came and see me straight after the service and said, the thing is, the salmon is one of the strongest fish in the river. You know, the world wants us to act a certain way and wants us to walk a certain way, and sometimes it feels difficult going against the flow. But guess what? The more against the flow that we go, the stronger we become as Christians. That helps us to strengthen our walk. And it didn't matter what the people were doing around us, said, and the people did yet corruptly. That wasn't going to affect his walk with the Lord. We live in a crooked and perverse generation. And many people today are doing exactly what the scripture says. Romans 1:25. There were those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now look, I'm not for animal cruelty watch. Don't think that I'm some kind of horrible puppy slayer. I'm not. But here's the thing. The world today has gone absolutely mad, where it is far more concerned about the creature than it is about the creator. Remember that fest last year at Harambe, the gorilla? Oh, we would rather somebody be mauled to death because we don't want to affect a gorilla. No, I'm not saying let's all go out and let's make gorillas extinct or anything, but to be honest, if it's a choice between a human being and an animal, guess what? I'm going to pick a human being. Well, depend on who it is. Let me rephrase that. I don't know where to look now. But here we go mad. We couldn't care less what happens to human beings, but we want to protect the trees, and we couldn't care less what happens to, you know, a lost and dying world. We want to make sure the animals are nice and safe. We couldn't care. The world worships the creature far more than the creator. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we'll do our best to live holy, consecrated lives for the Lord. And guess what? If you live a holy life for the Lord, then that life will stand out. It'll stand out as different. Jotham's story will be our story if we say, unlike the world, I'm going to walk this way. And the people did yet corruptly, but that's not going to affect our walk. And the people did that which was right in their eyes, but that's not going to affect our relationship with the Lord. But the people did that which is right in their eyes, but that's not going to affect how we're going to live our lives. Because I would rather live my life according to what the scripture says compared to what society says. Living a life of faith will single you out. It'll set you apart from the world. But living a life of faith will also serve others.
It says that he built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. When this passage begins to tell of all the exploits that that King Jotham did during his reign, one of the first things he did was repair the temple of the Lord. That tells me that he served God. A life of faith. The service won't be about you, it'll be about others. Our service will always be towards God first. He repaired the temple of the Lord. He served the Lord. He went to work for the Lord. He didn't enter the temple like his father did in pride. He didn't enter the temple and say, guess what? I can do things better than you can do things. He didn't enter the temple and start rearranging everything and destroying everything and rewriting all of the laws that God had ever written for the temple. He didn't go in and say, my way is right and everything you Levites have been doing for the last however many years is wrong. He didn't do that. But Jotham saw where the need was in the temple. He saw the breaches. He saw what had been destroyed. He saw what had been broken down, and he rebuilt. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord. He used his time and his talent and all that he had to serve the Lord. And a life of faith will cause you to want to serve God. A life of faith will cause you to want to do something for the Lord. A life of faith will cause you to want to serve God in any way, even in the smallest way. Even in a way that might never ever be noticed. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, in the forests. He built castles and towers. And he began to serve the people. You know, a lot of times we live in a society today where it's all about what's in it for me, what can I get out of it? We used to have certain crises, and I'm sure it's the same with Ricey and Bamsey. When we were in G, you'd suddenly have a need of getting work done ever so quickly because a customer needed their engine back, and you'd ask the workforce to come together and to help and do whatever they can. And it wasn't good enough to just have the overtime. They would always say the same thing: what's in it for me? Well, time and half. That's usually what's in it for you. But they wanted more than just their overtime. They want, and that's what society is like. We want more and more and more. What can we get out of things? What's in it for us? But Jotham wasn't like that. He wanted to give back to people. He wanted to serve people. He wanted to make sure that the needs of the people were met. And a life of faith will cause us to want to not only serve God, it'll cause us to want to serve other people as well. But oftentimes we are not aware of what the need is with the person sat next to you in the pew. Because we don't, because oftentimes we're all, when I say we're all, I know I'm guilty of it, sometimes we focus upon ourselves. But what is the need of the person sat next to you? Do we have a concern for that need to not only pray about it, but to be a help towards them? A life of faith will be a life of service to others. A life of faith starts with obedience, is strengthened by others, will single us out, will serve others. But it will also solidify our obedience to the Lord. In verse 6 it says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. As our faith grows, so our walk with the Lord grows. As our faith grows, then we become closer to the Lord. Why was Jotham serving God and others? Why was he concerned for the safety of others? Why was he concerned for the temple of God? because of his walk with the Lord. The scripture says, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. Prepared means to be firm, to be stable, to be established. And that's the essence of a life of faith. You know, we talked about credibility this morning, but this is talking about steadfastness and determination. Steady and determined. I don't know where I've heard it. I don't know if it was a saying my father-in-law says sometimes, or if I've heard it somewhere, but slow and steady wins the day. I don't know where I've heard that from, but somebody have said it, maybe somebody here. Is it Aesop's fable? Oh, look how intelligent I look. I know something from Aesop's fable. Slow and steady wins the day. But that's what the Christian's required to be. Just steady. And if it means being slow and steady, but just being steady and determined, just to keep on going, just to keep on going. Our study of the scripture should be steady and determined. Our prayer life should be steady and determined. Our serving God in some way should be steady and determined. Our witnessing to others should be steady and determined. Our attendance in church should be steady and determined. Our telling others about Christ should be steady and determined. Our love for others should be steady and determined. Are we living a life of faith? Are we living to serve the Lord? Does that life of faith have a point of origin? Was there a time in your life where you called upon the name of the Lord? Was there a time in your life where you asked Christ to save you? That's the starting point. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've wandered away from the Lord, but there was also a time where you said, you know what? I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to make a commitment to serve him and to follow him and to just be available to do whatever it is that he wants me to do. A life of faith has a beginning point of obedience. Our faith can be strengthened by others in their successes and in their failures. Their successes can help guide our walk and our walk of faith, and their failures can help guard our walk of faith, because we don't want to make the same mistakes. Our life of faith will set us apart from the world outside. Not to show that we are better in any way. And that's not what that means. It doesn't mean that we suddenly walk around with chest puffed out and, you know, look at me, all righteous off. No, it doesn't mean that you stand out in that way. It simply means that as a testimony, that your light, if you like, shines brighter the darker the place. Our life of faith will set us apart. Our life of faith will help when it comes to serving God in some way and serving others. Our life of faith will bring us closer to the Lord. Slow and steady. Steady and determined. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Do you know what? There's so much that is, it's easy for us to get off track. There's so much for us to lose our determination about. Oftentimes it's easy to just give up and to ask the question, what's the point? We were never told that the Christian life was going to be easy or even a bed of roses. Can I say this to you, that the Christian life can be hard? It can be tough. And sometimes you can wonder why trial after trial after trial after trial comes our way. And we might never find the answers until we get the glory. But one day, not that he has to, but maybe one day the Lord will sit down with us and explain why certain things came into our lives and how he was able to use them to either strengthen us or to strengthen somebody else or to bless somebody else. And some of the things that he's brought into our lives may have affected somebody else in such a mighty way that we would never even know. The Christian life can be tough. But I'd rather live the Christian life with the Lord on my side and go through all the battles with him than go through life plain sailing at an absolute cruise, not knowing him as my Saviour and ending up in a Christless hell. I think I'm glad that he's on my side, that he's with me every step of the way, and that no matter what comes my way in life, I don't ever face anything on my own, because he's promised to never leave me and to never forsake me. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord. Can I ask you this question tonight? Are your ways prepared? You see, the Bible also says, prepare to meet thy God. There'll come a day when you will stand face to face with God. Depending on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ will depend upon where you spend eternity. But we can prepare to meet our God because Christ has already gone before us and prepared a place for us in heaven. And if we know him as our Saviour, then we're prepared to meet with him. Are we prepared in our walk with the Lord? So many times we rush off into the day, not even thinking twice about spending time with him. And then we wonder why he seems so far from us. Because we've not even taken the time, as it were, to come into his presence. Are we prepared for the life of a Christian? It can be a difficult life. It can be a tough life. But it's a rewarding life because of what awaits us when this life is over and eternity begins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Father, we pray that you would take these thoughts, Lord, that you would use them for your honor and for your glory. And Father, I pray that if you've spoken to somebody's heart tonight, maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, and they feel the need to put that right. And Father, I just pray that they would speak to somebody before leaving this place tonight, that they would get it settled in their heart that what Christ did upon the cross for them would be enough to have their sins forgiven, cleansed as white as snow, and that they would know with a surety that their home is heaven. Father, for those who know you as Savior, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts, that you would help us, Lord, and strengthen us. And Father, I pray that we too would have a steady walk because of the preparation, as it were. I pray that we would be determined in our walk with you, and we would be determined in our service of others. And Father, I pray that the life of faith which we live would also be a blessing to others, would also be a signal to a lost and dying world that there's a difference and a change in our lives that can only come through Christ. So Father, we pray and ask these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Stand and sing our last hymn together, 303, 303, and we'll stand as we sing.
Praise the Lord. Brother Bill Keogh, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer? Thanks, Brother Bill.